All right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? You can start turning, if you'd like, in your Bible or your device, whatever you have, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. First Gospel, the New Testament. Before we get to the passage today, I'm going to read you a quote. And I'm curious if anybody is able to identify who said this quote. Pretty obscure quote, not the most well-known person, but he's one of the heroes of the faith for myself personally. He said this. Here's the quote. Any believing child of God may safely gauge the measure of his or her surrender to the will of God in any matter by the measure of impatience that he or she feels at obstacles. Let me read it again. Any believing child of God may safely gauge the measure of his or her surrender to the will of God in any matter by the measure of impatience that he or she feels at obstacles in the way. Anyone happen to know who said that quote? Pretty obscure. Somebody knows?
Was it
Tozer? Tozer, it's a great guess. Nope, not A.W. Tozer. Any other guesses?
Andrew Murray.
Not Chambers, not Andrew Murray. You got one? Me? I did just say it, but that's no, I'm quoting somebody. So it was from George Mueller. If you didn't know who George Mueller was, he was a Christian evangelist and the director. He started an orphanage called the Ashley Downton Orphanage in Bristol, England in the 1800s. And just an incredible life story. And it's one of the few biographies that I've read. And unbelievably encouraging to me, the childlike faith that this person had. And there were a lot of obstacles in his life and starting the orphanage and the team that he built up to do that. And he says in the biography, not hundreds of times, but over 1,000 times, they didn't have enough food to feed the kids in the orphanage. That's a problem. That's an obstacle if I've never heard of one. And every time when they didn't have food or provisions for the next day or even later that evening for dinner, they would ask God, they would pray, and the power of God would be revealed time and time and time and time and time again. Again, the childlike faith of this man, George Mueller. I would really encourage you to check out his biography. But how do we react when we have obstacles? When something comes up that hinders a goal of ours, that frustrates us in some way? How do we respond? Do we get irritated really quick? Do we get agitated? Do we say things like, oh, another thing that we have to deal with in this life, and have kind of a bitter response when obstacles come our way? How do we respond? George Mueller has this quote in his biography that it's convicting and a little frustrating that a man would say this and believe it. He said he viewed obstacles as opportunities for God to reveal his power. He viewed obstacles as opportunities for God to reveal his power. That's a good perspective to have, isn't it? In today's passage, we're going to see an obstacle, a big obstacle, as Jesus continues to reveal the kingdom of God and how the power of God is revealed in that obstacle. Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. It's perhaps a familiar passage for many of us. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. I'm going to read it for us. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. It's God's word. Here's the main idea of the passage today. God's heart causes us to serve, bringing our needs to him. God's heart causes us to serve, bringing our needs to him. So for our roadmap, here's where we're going. We're going to look at God's heart, the heart of Jesus, verses 13 to 14. And we see how his heart causes us to want to serve. But when we want to serve in this life, there's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be hindrances, verse 15. But we bring those hindrances, and when those obstacles come our way, we go to our unhindered king. And that's what happens in verses 16 to 21. So, first, the heart of Jesus, verses 13 to 14. We see Jesus withdraw. We'll talk about why. And then we see the wounded healer have compassion on the crowds that follow him. So he withdraws. We see this right away in verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew. So what did he hear that made him withdraw to a remote area to be by himself? Remember last week, the passage was about the murder of John the Baptist, his cousin. Jesus hears that John the Baptist, his cousin, has been murdered, and he withdraws. In some of the commentaries I was reading, it said things like, so Jesus just found out that John the Baptist was murdered by Herod, and now they probably may be willing to, well, we just killed this person that we see as a threat to the Roman Empire. Now let's just kill Jesus next. He's another guy that people are following and listening to. Let's just take him out next. And so maybe that's why he left. He withdrew and he went by himself to a desolate area. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's part of the reason. But I think Jesus' heart was hurting. He just found out that his cousin was murdered, someone he knew from the time he was a baby. They probably spent a lot of time together growing up. In fact, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth when she was pregnant, and Elizabeth was pregnant, both of which miraculous pregnancies, and they're together for about 3 months. Imagine the conversations they had during that time. What was about to take place. When Elizabeth gets there, when Mary gets there, it says John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaped, like jumped up. Like, woo, Jesus is here. I know he's here right next to me in the womb of Mary. So from a young age, they know each other, in a sense. They grow up together. They probably, when they went down to Jerusalem for the feast 3 times a year, family units would stick together and extended families. They were close. And he just found out in his 30s now that his cousin that he knew very well had just been murdered. And so his heart is hurting. He's upset. We often, you know, Jesus, fully God, fully man, he got upset. When we get upset, we naturally may want to take some time, maybe get away from people for a little while to process, to grieve. He withdraws to this desolate area. Sometimes I've heard people say, and I even think myself at times, why does God hurt when he knows what's going to happen? Why would Jesus be upset when he knows shortly, not that long, he's going to be with John the Baptist again, that he's not dead forever, he's going to be in eternity with him? How come when Jesus shows up to the scene with Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus just died, Jesus knows he's about to call into that tomb and say, Lazarus, get up and walk right out of the tomb alive. And yet he weeps with Mary right before that happens. Why does he do that when he knows what's going to happen? Well, Jesus knowing what's going to happen doesn't prevent him from feeling pain, empathy with humans, and himself experiencing suffering and loss. He weeps. He's not less relational than us. He's more relational. He's not less loving than we are. He's more loving. He's perfect. And when you're perfect, your heart will break. When you really love people and care for people, you're putting your heart out there, vulnerable, ready to be hurt in this life. It's part of what it means to be a Christ follower, of following God. He says, love him and to love people with all your heart, to give your heart away. That's not the case with every worldview, by the way. Knowing that relationships do lead to suffering this side of eternity. It's why I've been teaching some worldview in my seventh grade class at Loudonville. And we were talking about Buddhism a little bit a couple weeks ago. And if I had to define Buddhism, it's more than this, but if I had to define it in a sentence, it would be the attempt to escape suffering. And a lot of pictures we see of Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, you see him in this almost emotionless state praying or meditating. Because in the teachings of Buddhism, it's detach yourself from relationships, from commitments, from the world that inevitably lead to pain when you lose those temporary things. Like, yeah, there's truth in that. Relationships do lead to pain. The more you give your heart away, the more opportunity people have to crush it, to hurt it, when you lose those people, when they hurt you in some other way. Jesus' heart was hurting. The heart of his people that he calls us to love him and to love others will experience hurt when we love. He withdraws because he's hurting. But we also see in this passage, in the heart of God, the wounded healer. When he sees the crowds coming towards him, he has compassion. Even though he's hurting, he reaches out. He has compassion. His inner being is stirred for this mass of people he sees when he comes ashore. He's the wounded healer. I get this title from Henry Nouwen. He was a Dutch priest, professor, and theologian. I just love this title, the wounded healer. Even though he's hurting, it doesn't prevent him from serving and from caring for other people. We see this in the life of Jesus over and over again. My favorite example is the night he's betrayed, knowing that Judas is about to betray him, and he's going to be tortured and mocked and beaten, and the next day crucified and endure the sins of the world on his back, the wrath of God for it. He's washing his disciples' feet that night, including Judas's. He shows us time and time again, suffering is not an excuse to say, I'm not going to serve anyone. Time and time again, he does that. And he calls his followers to do the same. He's the wounded healer, has compassion on the masses. You know, when we're going through something hard, it's natural to want to get by ourselves for a little bit, to process, to grieve. But we don't stay there. We're not called to stay isolated, to keep our problems to ourselves, which we might be able to convince ourselves it's better to stay there. We don't want to get other people involved because, oh, it might be, you know, we don't want to get other people down as well because we're going through something hard. Jesus doesn't get annoyed when people enter his personal space, when he sees the crowds coming towards him. And when we see the heart of Jesus serving, even when he's experiencing pain, we say, Lord, if you do that, knowing that the pain that you were going to experience is infinitely worse than mine, help me serve, help me care, even when I'm going through something hard, even when I'm experiencing suffering to one degree or another. It's not fulfilling to stay by ourselves. It's actually damaging, both to ourselves and to other people when we isolate, when we keep away from community. Choose to serve others. In Henry Nouwen's book, In the Name of Jesus, he says, laying down your life means making your own faith and doubt, hope and despair, joy and sadness, courage and fear available to others as ways of getting in touch with the Lord of life. We are broken, sinful, and vulnerable people who need as much care as anyone we care for. The mystery of ministry is that we've been chosen to make our limited, and it's limited, and very conditional love, and it's conditional, the gateway for the unlimited and unconditional love of God. We don't stay isolated even when we're hurting. We look to God's heart who serves even when he's going through pain, and we do likewise. We serve. God's heart causes us to serve. So let's talk about service. Ministry. There's always going to be hindrances of ministry. Ministry is a word that means meeting people's needs. And there's always going to be obstacles that come up when we want to help people, when we want to meet people's needs. There's always going to be hindrances. And there's a hindrance in this example too. Verse 15, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him, to Jesus, and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So here's the obstacle. Let's talk about the circumstance, what's going on, the common sense solution to this circumstance, but also a very common oversight. Circumstance, the common sense solution, but also a very common oversight. Here's the circumstance. Let's talk about the location and the time. Location, they're in the middle of nowhere, a desolate area. Jesus went into a boat, traveled a bit. We don't know exactly where he went, but there's no village or town nearby. It's in a remote area. In other words, that could be translated for that is wilderness type of area. Distant, away from villages and towns. It's a desolate place. And I want to take a second here. People walked with their families, by themselves, out to see Jesus in this remote, desolate area. Jesus didn't go to Disney World. He didn't go to a beach. He didn't go to a resort where people could say, hey, let's go out to where Jesus is because we can go on some of the rides or we can have a break for a while or go swimming in the beach or do these other fun things. And maybe we'll get to hear a little bit from Jesus too. Maybe we'll get to see Jesus and communicate with him a little bit and hear more about him and hear some of his teaching. But we can also do all these other things. They went out just to see Jesus. They went out just to hear from Jesus. And so we think in our own lives, is Jesus worth pursuing no matter where he leads us, no matter what that costs us? Is it Jesus plus something for us? Is it I'll follow Jesus, I'll get to know Jesus if it leads to this situation or these circumstances or this place or that place or if I'm able to do these other things? Is he worth pursuing just him? Remember the sermon, the passages a couple weeks ago talking about the kingdom of God and the king is like the pearl of great price? The treasure worth pursuing above and beyond anything else? Is that how we view him? I want to respectfully say that if you're at your heart's desire, look, no one can tell you, only you know what you're truly chasing after in this life. If there's something other than King Jesus that really you're pursuing, and you think, this is really what I want in life, I want to humbly tell you, it's because you don't yet know who we're talking about. It's because you don't yet know. And this is a lifelong, forever process. We're going to keep learning about King Jesus forever, I'm telling you. But when you begin to realize, we're not talking about a normal person here. We're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the Lord of life. We're talking about the one who made you, that your soul is made for. Jesus. They went out to see him. Him alone in this desert wilderness of an area. What else about the circumstance? Well, we know that the sun's going down, evening's coming. The disciples are hearing a lot of tummies rumbling. People are getting hungry. We're in the middle of nowhere. It's getting dark. That's the circumstance. So what's the common sense solution? Here's the common sense solution. It's time to go. It's getting late. People are getting hungry and ornery. You guys get hangry in here sometimes, you know? It's like you just need food, need to get out of here. Common sense solution, send the crowd away. We don't have the means to feed 15. So he says there's 5,000, right? The feeding of the 5,000. That's just the guys. There were women and children there as well. We're talking close probably to 15,000 people in this remote area with no food and it's getting dark. Common sense solution, time to go. Time to leave. That's the obvious solution here. It is the obvious solution if we just think that it's just us. That it's only by our means and our abilities that people are going to hear from God. When we look at our own circumstances and our own lives, this is what's going to happen next week. Come back, hear about Peter walking on the water. When does he start to sink? Not when his eyes are on Jesus, right? When he looks down, when he realizes what's going on, and he thinks about himself, he starts to sink. When we think about ourselves, it's pretty grim. And the common sense solution would be to send everybody away. But what's the common oversight then? What are they missing? What's the oversight that we often miss too? Here it is. Jesus was there, right? And here it is today, same thing. Jesus is here with his people. And you know what? That changes not just a couple things. That changes everything. Jesus is here. On our own, send them away. On our own limited means and resources and circumstances, it's never time for God to work. We'll always come up with some reason why it's not time for God to work. Not with these circumstances, not with this life change that I just experienced, not with my limited means, not with my experiences, not with my fill-in-the-blank, excuse. If it's just about us, send the people away. If it's just about us, it's never time for God to work, for us and for other people to hear from God and to be changed by God and to learn more about God. If it's just about us, if we're the center of the story, if it all rides on us, that's a pretty bleak, sad ending. This actually reminded me of the movie Frozen. So, guys seen Frozen? Some kids here have seen Frozen? There's a second movie, Frozen 2, came out. And some of you, you know, you didn't just watch it because your kids like it. Some of you don't have kids and you watch that movie anyway because they're entertaining movies. And you know some of the songs memorized. But I want to talk a little bit about Elsa when she was traveling to that kind of remote island, right? And she's on that water horse and she's booking it to the island. And she's really excited because she's saying, I'm about to meet the person that knows everything about me, the person that can explain why I'm here and my purpose and all. And she's so excited to finally meet the person. I'll quote her. She says, it feels like a friend I've never met, but I've always known. It feels like I'm going home, right? And she's so excited and she can't wait to get to that island. And she gets there and she can't wait to see the face of the person that's made her and understands her and will tell her her meaning and all of that. And what does she see? She sees herself, doesn't she? And if that were the case, if what we're looking forward to, if finally getting home, if we get there and we see it's just us, just our face, How tragic would that ending actually be, wouldn't it? If that were the story of life, what a sad ending that would be. The more you look just inward, if it's just about us, if it's just about ourselves, that doesn't end well. Fortunately, the Bible says when we finally get home, Revelation 22 says, we will see his face. The face of God, what's been known as the beatific vision, the face of the I Am, the creator, the architect of everything we see, of human beings, of life itself. In him was the light of life. We're going to see the face of love, the face of God. That's what we're going to see. And in the meantime, we're called to do what he says, to believe, to serve, created and called for good works. There's always going to be hindrances. But we bring those hindrances and we bring those obstacles to our unhindered king, verses 16 to 21. The unhindered king. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, they said to Jesus, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So let's talk about a familiar miracle here and some application for us. The familiar miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably, it's closer to 15,000 people, and they're getting hungry. This is the only pre-crucifixion miracle that's mentioned in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, showing the significance of this and how it aligns with the whole story of the Bible. It's not an isolated incident. They only have 5 loaves of fish, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus turns a little bit into a lot, and it is a miracle. People didn't get there and they were hiding food in a blanket or in a little picnic basket. And it's like, oh, we actually have all this food. It was a miracle. God takes this bread. Jesus takes the bread. He blesses it. He prays and he's able to provide enough bread left over that there's even 12 baskets left over. We see when there's a miracle, it's about lifting up the truth about the kingdom of God, about who Jesus is, and meeting people's needs. When people asked him, do a miracle just to do a miracle, he didn't do it. He would get frustrated when people said that. It was always to meet needs and to reveal the kingdom of God. They gave him a little, and they got a lot back. 12 baskets even left over at the end, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel and also showing us God's abundant provision. He's always able to give more than we give to him. He feeds this large crowd. What does this sound like? He feeds a large mass group of people in the middle of nowhere, in a deserted area. In a wilderness. Does that sound familiar with any other true story we know from the biblical story, the story of redemption? It echoes the wilderness wanderings, does it not? Large group of people, the Israelites, without any food, and God feeds them manna, bread from heaven. Jesus is showing, look, the kingdom of God isn't just something in the past. It's something he was bringing to them in that moment, at that time. And he wasn't Moses, but he was a new and better Moses, a new and better prophet that God said would come. In Deuteronomy 18, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to the words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. For a long time, the Jewish people had been expecting the prophet. Who's this prophet that God said would come? There he is. It's not John, as people ask John the Baptist in John chapter 1, are you the prophet who was to come? He says, nope, but he's coming. It was Jesus, the prophet, not just speaking God's word, but embodying God's word. The prophet inaugurating a new and better Exodus. You see, this is a familiar story, but it's something that he's been writing and weaving throughout history, showing that there is an exodus coming, not just for the people of Israel, but for people of all nations. An exodus from our biggest obstacle in life, What's the biggest obstacle you have in your life? There's a few things I know for sure, but I can tell you, I know what your biggest obstacles are, and it may not be what you think it is. It's the sin in your life that's going to cause you to die one day. That's your biggest obstacle. That's all of our biggest obstacles. Mankind's biggest problem, sin and death. Not even talking about Satan, the adversary. Sin leading to death. And Jesus would inaugurate and was inaugurating the exodus, the deliverance from sin and death that he started and will finish. That was completely fulfilled on the cross when he cries out, "It's finished." What's finished? Our biggest problem. Sin and death, that's separating us from God, that's going to cause us to be in eternity apart from God forever, because he's a just God. And he paid for it for us on the cross. The new and better Moses inaugurating and fulfilling a new and better Exodus. So what's the application for us? Well, let's talk a little bit about this true story. They only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They say, "Lord, we can't do this." He says, "Bring it to me. You feed them. You give them something to eat. Bring me what you have." Theodore Roosevelt once said, "Do what you can with what you have where you are." It's really all we can do, isn't it? Do what you can with what you have where you are. But let me add something to that quote. Don't forget about God in the mix, because that changes everything. It's not just about who you are and what you have and what you can do with it. It's who you are with what you have and what God can do with it. Ephesians 3 says, "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Don't forget God in the equation. Have you ever said to God, even just your recent past, have you been saying to God in some area that maybe he's calling you to serve or to minister or to work in some way, and you just flatly said, "No, I don't have what I think I need to accomplish that. I don't have the time. I don't have the experience. I don't have the way. I only have, Lord, 5 loaves of fish. I keep saying that. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's all I got. What am I supposed to do with that? The obstacle seems insurmountable. Have you said no to God? What if we brought our time, our talents, our treasures, our faith, our fears, and our failures, all of us, to him? Paul will say in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. He doesn't just want your resources, your money, your time, your knowledge of the Bible and all these things. He wants all of you. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. The problem with living sacrifices is we keep jumping off the altar, isn't it? But here's where the hope is, and here's where the good news is. It's not based and revolved around us, once again, and how good or even how deep our faith is or our talents and abilities. Our hope is that somebody, the perfect somebody, Jesus, the King of the kingdom, stayed on that altar, stayed on that cross. The one that can provide all that we need for deliverance in this life and the next. Jesus stayed, and that's the good news. That's where our hope comes from. He didn't hold back. He gave it all, and he's the same one working in us today. He provides. He provided the 15,000 people or so with bread. He provides all nations when he died on the cross for our sins, not just for 15,000 people, but people from every tribe, tongue, and language. He provided deliverance on the cross when he gave up his body, which he will say is the bread broken for you and for me and people from all nations. And he will provide for us in the future. We look back at what he's done. We look forward in anticipation to another banquet, another feast, if you will, that he's providing. He's not only providing a place for us, "I go and prepare a place for you," but this feast, Isaiah 25, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." The feast that is to come. When we face obstacles, look back that God has accomplished and defeated our biggest obstacles, and have faith in that same God with the trials that we have today. Any believing child of God may safely gauge the measure of his or her surrender to the will of God in any matter by the measure of impatience that he or she feels at the obstacles in the way. But don't forget that obstacles are opportunities for God to reveal his power. And that's because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for truly tackling the biggest problem we all have of sin and death. God, all of us, most likely in this room, we're going to die one day. But we have hope and we have confidence that you defeated eternal death. You defeated the punishment for the mistakes that we've made on the cross. You provided, Lord. You provided for those 15,000 with the bread. You provided for us and people of all nations the bread of your body that was broken for us on the cross, Lord. We believe. Help us believe, Lord. And help us to trust you when we face trial, when we face obstacles in our lives. May we come to you, our unhindered King. Cause us, Lord, to want to serve, to want to walk in the good works that you've prepared in advance, that we should walk in them, in humble trust and faith in you. And believe, Lord, that when we give you all that we have and all that we are, you are more than capable of providing, Lord, of providing all that we need and what people need around us, Lord, to know you more and more. Develop, Lord, our faith and our trust and where our hope truly lies in you, Jesus, whose face we long to see. Amen.